Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray that you will instruct us in your holy truth, that your word, Lord, would come alive to our minds, to our understanding, to our hearts, that you do spiritual work in our hearts, Lord, through your word today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Psalm 116. We're going to concentrate today on just part of this psalm, verses 12 through 14. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verses 12 through 14, I'd like for you to join me as we read this together. Verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Psalm 116 is what's known as one of the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms, the word Hallel means praise. They're Psalms number 113 through 118, and they're often sung at Hebrew worship festivals, especially the three main festivals that the people were supposed to gather at in Jerusalem, Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. And so these would often be sung by the people probably as they marched to Jerusalem and during their time there. Interestingly, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in the Latin Bible, called the Vulgate, the psalm is divided into two psalms, verses 1 through 9, and a separate psalm, 10 through 16. Verses 1 through 9, basically, the psalmist is telling, in a general way, what God has done for him. God has done great things for this man. And then the second half, the psalmist responds and tells what he will do in response to what God has done for him. So let's begin in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord? Well, first of all, just a little vocabulary here. What does the word render mean? It means to what? Give? Mm-hmm. Offer? What will I give to the Lord? What can I give to the Lord for all of his benefits? Well, can we really give God anything? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But there is something that we puny humans can give him that he loves and appreciates, and that's our thanksgiving and our praise. We can express our gratitude to God. We can actually give him pleasure by expressing to him our gratitude, our love, our devotion for all that he's done for us. Well, what has he done? The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What benefits has the Lord given to you? I'm sure if you think for a few minutes that you can think of many ways the Lord has blessed your life. In our communion service later on, we're going to read a portion of our communion service that reads like this. It is right for us to give thanks and praise to God. Glory be to you, Lord God our Father. So here's some benefits that we have received from God. You're the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. You chose us in Jesus Christ our Lord before the creation of the world. Now, if he chose us before the creation of the world, that means we're solidly in his hands and in his plan. You rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of your dear Son. Yes, Jesus came on a divine rescue mission. In union with Christ, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. not just some spiritual blessing, but every spiritual blessing is ours as lovers, followers of Jesus Christ. And then you've made us worthy to share in that which you have reserved for your people in the kingdom of light. We were unworthy, but he made us worthy. And your love is so great that we may be called the children of God. These are some benefits. It goes on here. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we join in proclaiming the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. So this psalmist was rendering to the Lord thanksgiving for some of these benefits. Now, I've shared with you some spiritual benefits of inestimable value for the Christian. Money cannot buy these things. Only the grace and mercy and kindness of God poured forth in our hearts can give us such benefits. So this psalmist, he recognized, he knew about these great benefits, and he came to render thanks unto God. And it says here in verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation. Now, drink offerings were part of the Old Testament sacrificial rituals. In Numbers chapter 15, for example, we read about animals that were offered to the Lord. And in addition to the animals, it says, when you offer a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice or a freewill offering at your appointed feast, you shall offer a grain offering, a flour, and a quarter hin of oil, and a quarter of a hin, some measurement, a liquid measurement of wine for the drink offering. So there were these drink offerings offered as a part of worship in the Old Testament. Well, the cup of salvation that the psalmist is speaking of here, it's the opposite of the cup of wrath that God will pour out on the human race at Christ's return. The cup of wrath is what we deserve. But the cup of salvation is what God has given his people. This is something freely offered to us in the gospel. We are the needy ones. We need to receive the grace of God, and God has provided them for us through his Son. Now, this being a Hallel psalm, sung at the great festivals of the Hebrew people, was very likely sung by Jesus and his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, as he instituted the Lord's Supper in John chapter 13. So they sang a hymn and went out. Well, you see, Jesus, what did he do at the first Lord's Supper? He instituted a holy ceremony in which a cup of wine represented his poured out blood for our sins. Jesus lifted up the cup of salvation. So this is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So I believe what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 116, verse 13, is a prophecy of the coming Lord's Supper, in which the cup of salvation will be lifted up by God's people, remembering the poured out blood of Jesus. It's appropriate to call it the cup of salvation because it was Christ shed blood on Calvary is the basis and the reason for the forgiveness of our sins and the receiving of eternal life. We lift up the communion cup with thanksgiving because we are everlastingly grateful that the Father sent his Son on the holy mission to save a people for his own name's sake. There's only one way that salvation could be accomplished. It was by a substitutionary death. The death of the innocent and sinless one in place of the guilty and condemned and wretched sinners. The old hymn says this, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the hymn says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. These gospel songs have captured the essence of salvation in the blood of Jesus. And so we lift up the cup of salvation, remembering that. I remember one time I took someone with me to an evangelical church down in Houston when I was down there. And the young preacher preached on the cross and the shed blood of Christ. And the person with me after the service said, too much blood. It's a bloody religion. I don't like it. See, this person found offense in the blood. But I thought it was good. This person was not used to hearing the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that is the basis of our forgiveness. What did Paul say? He said, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, we glory in the Christ, in the cross. That's why the cross is the traditional symbol of Christianity. What is the cross? It's an instrument of death. It was death for the Son of God, but life for us. He died for us. He died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God against our sins so that we could be forgiven. There was no other way for our sins to be removed. So in our church, we never forget this. Jesus, in His supreme wisdom, made provision so that His people would not forget the cornerstone of our faith. He instituted the Lord's Supper. So every week, His people could come together in the presence of the risen Christ and in the presence of one another to remember the death of Christ, to remember His shed blood, to lift up the cup of salvation, to lift up the cup of wine and thankfulness that we've been forgiven through Jesus' blood. There was no other way. That was the only way. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26, we read this. At first Lord's Supper, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So how do we today render thanks to God for all His benefits to us? We do what the Apostle Paul did. We read in Acts chapter 20. Verse 7, that when He met with the people of God in Troas, a port city in western Turkey, what did they do? It says in Acts 27, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Why were they gathered on the first day of the week? It says to break bread. This is a phrase often used in the New Testament to indicate the Lord's Supper. Of course, it stands for the whole ceremony, not just the breaking of the bread, but the drinking of the cup. Both actions are essential to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We could call it, they were gathered together on the first day of the week to share the cup. What cup were they sharing? The cup of salvation. Often we call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist. Eucharist means the thanksgiving. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a way in which we render to God thanks for His salvation. It is a service of thanksgiving for what Christ did for us. He cleansed us. He removed our sins. He obliterated our sins. He wiped them away. He erased them. We don't really know how many sins we have committed. We don't really know in how many ways we have highly offended the Holy God. I don't think we deeply and truly understand the pervasive sway and depth of our sin as a stench in the nostrils of the Holy God. But one thing we do understand, one thing we can grasp, and that is that Jesus' blood was sufficient to wash away all of our sins.
Amen.
The ones we're aware of and the ones we're not even aware of. You see, the more we understand this great reality of the depth and pervasiveness of our sin and the greatness of Christ's mercy in forgiving us, the greater will be our thanksgiving. He who has sinned much is forgiven much and rejoices much. The greater our need for forgiveness and the reception of that forgiveness, the greater is our desire to give thanks. The more we understand what Jesus did for us, our whole being cries out with thanksgiving. How can we express our thanksgiving to God? What can we do? We can lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. One of the chief ways we express thanksgiving to God is to meet with God's people on the Lord's Day and celebrate Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a solo celebration. It is a mutual celebration of God's people. Our joy is greater. Our experience is more real and powerful when we partake of the Lord's Supper with fellow believers. Jesus instituted the first Lord's Supper with his 12 disciples. He commanded them to eat the bread and drink the cup. And he said, "You all take it." The plural is there. You all take. Every one of you take the bread and the wine. Psalm 116 says, "I will lift up the cup of salvation. And I will call on the name of the Lord." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? The first time we see this phrase is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, when Noah, after the flood, built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Why do you think he was calling upon the name of the Lord after the flood? He was alive. He was breathing. The world had been wiped out. His sons and their wives, his wife, and all the animals were spared. He had his feet on dry land. He built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord, which means what? He worshiped God. He worshiped God with thanksgiving. He called upon Yahweh. Paul quotes from the Old Testament in Romans 10:13, and he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." To call on the name of the Lord can be the way we come to know the Lord. We call upon his name. Call upon him to save us from our sins. So to call upon the name of the Lord means to worship God, to thank God, to call upon him to save us from our sins. The psalmist says here in verse 14, "I will pay my vows to the Lord." What does he mean by vows? Where do I pay my vows to the Lord? Well, I think he's talking about his expressions of gratitude, what he owes to God. What does he owe to God? He cannot give God anything. God doesn't need anything. But God likes to hear. He wants to hear our thanksgiving, our worship. He wants us to express our gratitude, to give him the praise that he deserves, to express our dependence upon him and our debt to him. You see, we call upon the name of the Lord. We pay our vows to the Lord. What is the essence of this relationship of the Christian with God? It is a relationship of union, of thanksgiving, of praise. It is thanksgiving and praise that are the two most important activities a person can engage in this life. And they're not something that's to be engaged in privately. Only, yes, privately, but supremely in the presence of God's people. Verse 14b says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Why did this psalmist determine that he was going to pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of God's people? Why didn't he just say, I'm going to go up on a mountain and pay my vows to the Lord? Well, for several reasons. Because the more people who know, who knew his testimony, the more God is glorified. He could share with them what God had done for them, and they could rejoice. Don't we naturally want to share our joys with people who understand and share that same joy? Our joy gives them joy. Their joy gives us joy. We do that in life, do we not? We share with others in gatherings, weddings, birth of a child, new job, new apartment, new car. It's human, natural to share one's joy and happiness with others. Shared joy is more enjoyable and more powerful than solo joy. The Old Testament saints highly valued corporate worship. Isaiah 38:20 says this, the Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Lifelong commitment there to worshiping God with music at the house of the Lord. Psalm 22 verse 25 says, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. And then Psalm 26. I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. Verse 12. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. These men wanted to worship with their fellow worshipers. Psalm 27:4 says this. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It's only one thing this man asked of God, that he could be with God's people and worship God in their presence. And then Psalm 35:18, I will thank you. Where? Out on my fishing boat? Out on the golf course? No, he says, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. He says in verse 10, I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. It's here. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. These people were serious worshipers of God, seriously committed to congregational worship. That is our model. Does it not inspire you when you read these things to want to be with God's people? To glorify God with your fellow brothers and sisters? Psalm 111:1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Yes, we should praise God in our homes, in our car, when we're walking the dog, wherever, but the supreme place of worship, I submit to you, is in the congregation of God's people. There, the joint worship is powerful as God's people gather. And that's what they did in the early church, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, it's the Lord's Supper, and prayers. They were devoted to this. They weren't lackadaisical, going when they just felt like it, going when they didn't have something else to do. That was first priority in our lives. First priority. Top priority. To worship the living God in the fellowship of His people. This is what God has saved us for. To be His worshipers. Here in the church. At eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must worship God in the presence of His people. Because we're commanded to do so. It's not optional. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some." We should want to be there. We shouldn't have somebody trying to twist our arm to get us to go to church. I remember when I had surgery down in Houston 13 years ago, I couldn't go to church. I had to stay home and watch service on TV. Oh, that was good. It's better than nothing. But I was sure glad to get back to church the next Sunday. You see, when we are committed to corporate worship, we are, I believe, giving the strongest witness to the people in our family and our friends and our neighbors that we are going to go to church. We are going to worship God with His people. Nothing is going to stop us. Corporate worship is a powerful manifestation of the truth and the presence of the living God. Someone has written this: "The flame of intense personal faith is not a flame withdrawn to burn alone, but it is placed in the midst of the congregation so it will kindle others and blaze all the longer and better for it." I remember one time we were in India. And we were talking to these men that James Dolly had brought for us to talk to. Some of the men he was working with. And we met this Hindu man. And we asked him, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, I'm married to a Christian woman. And when I went to their worship, I was struck. But how different it was from Hindu worship. There was truth and life and holiness. And I was drawn to be a Christian by the worship of God's people." Corporate worship is a powerful manifestation of the truth and the presence and the reality of the living God. What is the real goal of evangelism? It's not just to get somebody to say the sinner's prayer, but it's to bring people into the local church where they can be discipled and grow as Christians. Discipleship for the Christian cannot happen except in the local church, because there's so many commands in the Bible, the one another commands, they can only be fulfilled in the fellowship of the church. We got to bear with one another. We got to forgive one another. We got to exhort one another. It's a fellowship. What did the great man of God in about the 4th century, Augustine, say? He said, "God is my father and the church is my mother." What he meant by that was the church was just an essential, crucial part of his life. And to be a Christian meant to be a member of the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. If he loved the church enough to die for it, don't we need to love the church? We don't need to neglect the church. If Jesus bore our wretched sins in our place, don't we need to render thanks unto Him, to lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord in the presence of God's people? Our presence in congregational worship pleases God, glorifies God. It upbuilds our brothers and sisters and encourages them. After all, they're closer to us than our blood relatives, because we're joined by the blood of Jesus. It is a foretaste of heaven. And so, this is the last service in this building. But we will continue to render thanks to the Lord, to thank Him for all of His benefits to us. We will continue to lift up the cup of salvation and the holy table every week. We will continue to call on the name of the Lord together. We will continue to pay our vows of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord together. All these things, says Psalm 116, verse 14, happen in the presence of God's people. And so, we're closing out our time meeting in this building. Many wonderful memories in this building. Many great times of worship, much great preaching, much great fellowship. But the church is not a wooden structure. The church is a people. And so we will continue to worship together in the presence of God's people. Let us pray. And we thank You, our Father, that when You move within our hearts and minds, when You awaken us spiritually, something radical happens deep within us, so that you pour the love of God in our hearts by Your Spirit, so that we want to worship You, so that we want to be with Your people, so we want to congregate. We want to offer our joint praises and thanksgivings to You. This is the great work of Your saving Spirit that You do within Your people. Lord, how we thank You for our local churches, that we can live out our Christian lives in the fellowship of Your church, that we can receive the support and the love, sometimes the rebukes of our brothers and sisters. Together we can serve You and worship You and honor Your name. Thank You, Father, for saving us from our sins and placing us as living members of Your church, the body of Christ on earth, enabling us to meet week by week with You in the presence of all Your people. We give You thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.